Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today?
Fabulous. Good. That's good. Excellent. Hello to our online community. We're glad you're with us today. I will just say to you, if you're at home, it is Communion Sunday this morning, so your brothers and sisters in here have these little communion pouches. So you might just want to run to the kitchen and grab some juice, some wine, some bread for us to have communion later on. Great to be with you, church family. If you're new among us, my name is Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here, and going to be unpacking the scriptures for you in a few minutes, which I'm looking forward to doing. Before we get there, a couple of quick things. The first one is, I just want you to get something into your calendar. 3 Sundays from today, that's October 24th at 2 p.m., right here in the chapel, is our special general meeting that has been called by our board of elders for our members to vote on the theological discussion we've been having sort of in earnest since April, but we've kind of been in this for a year and a half as we're wrestling with having women serve on our board of elders. So we will be voting 3 Sundays from now. So if you are interested in that topic and you want to have a say in where we go on that, I'm going to invite you to come to that meeting. Just a reminder, you do have to be a member to actually get a ballot and be able to vote. So if you're not a member, you can't vote. But that doesn't mean that you're any less part of us. Of course you are. And hopefully you've also been engaging in the process. And please come to the SGM because there will be opportunity where we'll have a couple of mics here and people can come and speak either for the motion or against the motion, and we have some discussion, and you can be a part of all of that. It's just the actual voting that you can't be part of, but you are also invited. So we're looking forward to getting to the end of our process on that. The second thing I want to just bring to your attention is David Hearn, who is the president of our denomination here in Canada, is calling the Alliance, our denomination, to a month of prayer in October, specifically for unity. And so he's contacted the churches and said, look, there's a lot of things that are dividing our culture these days. There's a lot of things that are dividing churches as well, COVID being a key one that's sort of in our face and has been for a while and isn't going anywhere right yet. So it continues to be a divisive thing, and so he's calling our denomination to pray. So I just put that out as encouragement to you to be praying for the unity of the denomination and our churches. And the National Office have produced a little booklet. If you're interested in picking that up, we have some in the info center out there. You can take that home with you, and it's got a little bit of a guide, sort of a weekly guide for you to kind of follow along with. So just wanted to make you aware of that. So today we are in week 3 of our fall series called Living in Renewal. And what we're doing in this series is we're shedding the light on the need for Christians to pursue God. That's sort of what it's boiling down to. That all of us need to be in pursuit of the living God. And when I say pursuit, I don't mean, you know, we need to play this sort of divine game of hide and seek, that he's hiding from us and we need to find him in order to be saved, and we need to find him in order to to stay close, and if he gets too far away from us, we're somehow going to lose. I'm not talking in a salvific sense. I'm talking about pursuing him in terms of relationship with him, pursuing intimacy, pursuing friendship. Moses was called a friend of God. I want to be called a friend of God. Somebody that pursues him and longs for him and wants to be closer and have intimacy with him and to be transformed by him. We've been talking, the language I've been kind of using is this idea of jumping into the river of God's renewing presence, to be immersed in it and to live there in that space where we're moving through our lives intimately connected to God and intimately connected to Jesus, living in a place of continual, perpetual, ongoing transformation and renewal. We need to continue to be made new in Christ, sanctified, set apart, postured for growth and maturity. And it's true that we've already been made fully new in Christ. That is absolutely true. That is positionally true about us as we're in him. But it's also true that we need to walk that out and live that out while we're here on earth. We need to pursue that. It's kind of a both and. It's a now and not yet tension that as Christians we live with.
And so back in week one, we talked about, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we need to be living within and towards God. That actually all of us need to be living devotionally in Him and seeking after Him and engaging with the scriptures and praying and practicing spiritual disciplines and recognizing when they're becoming rote and religious and dry and changing them. Because there's different pathways towards God in terms of intimacy with Him. There isn't just one way. There's different things that we can do and express and lean into in order to seek hard after God. What it is it's learning the art of abiding in Jesus. And so then in week two, we started to look at some things that get in the way of that. What are some things that are like obstacles in the way of us really going deep in our walk with Jesus? What are some things that cause us to step out of the river of renewal or to go from being immersed to just sort of knee deep? What are things that get in the way of our spiritual lives? And so I talked about the importance of obedience, being obedient to God in the general things that He calls all of us to do and being obedient in the things He specifically calls you to. And obedient in the big things and obedient in the small things as well. And actually that disobedience, which is rebellion towards God, actually causes us to have a wall between us and God. It causes us to step out of that place of renewal. It creates relational friction and we can kind of have these wars and need to repent and obey and so on. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at another one of these things. What is another thing that causes blockage between us and God that causes us to step out of His renewing presence? And what is the kind of counterpoint lifestyle practice that keeps us there? And so the thing I want to discuss today is confession of sin, ongoing confession of sin. So our unconfessed sin can actually cause a blockage between us and God. And living then a confessional lifestyle is the practice that we all need to be living into. And we're going to talk about that a bit today. Rob Reamer in his book Soul Care says that there is no entrance into the kingdom without repentance, and there's no ongoing advancement in the kingdom without repentance. What he's saying is you cannot be a Christian without repentance. Actually, to convert to Jesus is to repent and have faith. Repentance and faith are the two sides of conversion. We repent, we turn away from our old self, and we have faith, and we put our faith in Jesus, we turn towards Him. Repentance and faith are the two things that are the key parts of conversion. So you can't be a Christian unless you've repented. It's an oxymoron. You just can't do that. But there's also no advancement. In other words, what he's trying to get at is it's really hard for us to move forward in our lives without repentance being part of our lives, without living confessionally. And some Christians have said and do say that, you know, once you've repented and you've come to faith in Jesus, God has forgiven you so completely, which is true, that you never need to repent again. The problem is they're confusing positional forgiveness and positional forgiveness in Him with ongoing living in a fallen world need for forgiveness. We are in a perfect position with Christ, it is true, but we also live our lives in a fallen, broken world with fallen and broken bodies and minds and emotions, as yet unperfected. And again, it's that now and not yet tension that we all live with and live in, and it's a tension that we have to manage. What's more is our culture doesn't get it. Our culture doesn't even really recognize sin in the same way anymore, if they did, and certainly not the need for repentance. Our culture largely believes that the yardstick of morality is actually how I feel. It's how I feel. If it's right for me, if it's good for me, this is true for me. This is my truth. I'm living my truth. I hate that. I hate that. But people always say, I'm living my truth. What does that even mean? What's your truth? Anyway, I'm going to get upset. Living our truth is just a bizarre statement. But that's what our world says. They say things like that. No one has the right to tell me I'm wrong, and no one has the right, because if they do, it's intolerant. I'm not going to tell you you're wrong. You shouldn't tell me that I'm wrong. And that is a road that we're walking down more and more, and it's a scary road. And there are things that we talk about in our culture today that we never would have talked about, and we would have been aghast a few generations ago. Oh my goodness, 20 years from now? What are we going to say is okay? That frightens me. That frightens me. There is a sickness at the center of humanity. And if we're followers of Jesus, and not only followers of Jesus, but we recognize it. But the problem is, there's a lot of, you can only be healed by Jesus, but there's a lot of people that don't even recognize there's a sickness anymore. Don't even recognize sin that is there. So anyway, Rob also uses this image of baggage, right? And he talks about how we all carry baggage around. He's not the first person to use that image, but what he talks about is that we all have a suitcase of our soul. And when we open it up, all kinds of dirty clothes are in there. And we can try to shove clean clothes in there on top of it. And that's not a bad thing to do in terms of spiritual practices and growth and maturity and cleaning up our lives and all of those things. And that's good. But if we never actually unburden it, if we never actually get the dirty clothes out of there, then it just ends up with these big, heavy baggage that we carry around. And it's like this burden that is just on our back. And it pulls us down and keeps our soul sick. And we're going to use this image probably other times in other weeks. But one of the things that clogs up the suitcase of our souls and kind of pulls us down with burden is our unconfessed sin. And church family, some of us carry this stuff around for years, years and years and years. We don't really know what to do with some of it. We carry stuff around. It is often connected to our shame. Many of us live with shame. And shame is a soul killer, absolute soul killer. And the enemy has a field day with people in terms of shame. And secrets. We think our secrets protect us, but our secrets are killing us. Actually killing our souls. So for care of souls and for living in renewal as well, both which are deeply connected, we have these burdens and blockages, and we need to learn to unload them and unblock them in order to remain in the river of God's presence and renewal. So we're going to turn to God's word now. And if you've got your Bible, you want to open to the first letter that John wrote, 1 John. And in chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 5 to verse 9. And this is what it says. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, friendship, intimacy, closeness, all those kind of things. We say we have fellowship with him while we're walking in the darkness, we actually lie and we don't do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, like he exists in the realm of light, if we actually walk in the light, we walk where he walks. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we actually deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God's word to us today. This passage begins with a statement about God. It says, God is light. I love that. It doesn't say God has light, or it doesn't say God, you know, likes light, both of which are true. It says God actually is light. That's who he is. Now, this is John, right? If you've ever read John's gospel, you know that light is a theme for John. And in the prologue, in the beginning part of his gospel, he says, you know, the true light came into the world and the darkness could not overcome it. John loves talking about light. And so here he is in one of his in his first letter that he wrote, and he's talking about this theme of light again. So there's no shadow side to God. Every human being has a side of us that we project to the world and that people know and get to know. And we all have a shadow side. Every one of us has a shadow side. God doesn't have a shadow side. There's no shadow in him. There's no darkness that exists, even tiny little bit, that exists in the corner of the heart of God. God is absolute light. He's brilliant light. He's perfect, bright, shining light. God is light. And then, having said that about God, then John does these things where he kind of calls us out a little bit. And a lot of people think that people in the community he was writing to were actually saying some of these things. And so he's actually addressing these things. He's not just being a philosopher or something, but he's actually addressing real things people were saying. And so he does these kind of two things where he says, you know, if this is true, then we're wrong. But this is actually what is true. If we do this, And he says that kind of twice. And we're going to focus on the first one mainly, but we'll touch on the second one as well. So what he says is, if we say we have fellowship with God, if we claim to be close to God, to have a relationship with him, to be walking with him and all of that, but actually we walk in darkness, that there's deception going on. There's something missing. There's something wrong. But then he says, but if we walk in the light, where God is, where he himself dwells, in that realm, then we can have fellowship. Then we can be close and have intimacy and walk with him. And that speaks into this whole thing that we're talking about in this series. Now, church family, we've got to be really, really careful with this. We have to be very careful. Because it could sound a little bit like what he's saying is, if you have any darkness about you at all, then you're in kind of trouble. What you need to do is actually become light like God is, and then you can have fellowship with God. And well, we would say, okay, John, that's impossible for any of us. What are you talking about? That none of us can do that. None of us can have sinless perfection like God. And that sounds like it's impossible, except let's read again what John says. He says, if we live in the light, he doesn't say if we live according to the light. Because according to the light would be different. According to the light, we'd be in trouble. If we lived according to the light, we'd have to live in sinless perfection like him, according to what the light is like. And we'd have to live, then we could live in the realm of God with him, and then we could have fellowship with him, and that's impossible for us. And we'd all say, well, why are we even bothering? But he doesn't say that. To live in the light is better understood as living in a way that you bring yourself and all of your darkness and all your problems, and you live in the exposed place of the light. You live in it. And what it enables you to do is to live in that place where the light of God can actually penetrate your heart, your mind, and your soul and shine his light into the dark places of your soul. So come into the light, which requires courage and it requires vulnerability. And it's not easy, but come into that place, and God can shine his light into the dark places of our soul, and we can be open to God's revelation, rather than walking in the darkness where you're closed off to conviction, you hide your sin, you keep your secrets, you shove it into the suitcase of your soul and lock it off and make it unavailable, not unlike what we talked about last week when I talked about how, for many of us, we can end up with a hardness of heart and a seared conscience that the Bible talks about. That's living in the darkness, closed off to God's light. If we walk instead in the light, available to the light, then we can have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. Keep our secrets, keep our sin, keep it hidden, and it'll poison your soul. That is walking in the darkness. Throw off the shackles, unburden yourself. And history is littered with tens of thousands, millions of stories. I've heard many of them as a pastor of people who have come to me and said, oh, when I finally admitted and I finally got it out, I finally dealt with it, pastor, it felt like a 10-ton weight was lifted off my shoulders. I'm like, I know, it's good, isn't it? It's really good. It's liberating, it's freedom. Of course it feels like that. It's liberating, it's freedom. And not only do we receive forgiveness, but we enjoy fellowship, it says. Now, it says we have fellowship with one another, and probably most readers think we mean one another, us. And in fact, a lot of the commentators I read said that as well. But I'm going to argue that it doesn't mean that. I think it actually means fellowship with God. Because if the false claim in verse 6 is about fellowship with God, shouldn't the counterclaim in verse 7 be about fellowship with God? So if we claim to have fellowship with God, but we're living in darkness, then we have a problem. Fellowship with God. But if we live in the light, where God is, we have fellowship with one another being the Christian and God. We have fellowship with him. And I think the context of that false claim drives us to understand it that way. So if we want to remain in the river of God's renewing presence, if we want to remove one of the obstacles that get in the way of that, then we need to live in that light and bring our deeds to the light and confess it and be open and honest before God, and he cleanses us and forgives us and unburdens us, and we start to live confessionally before him. We'll come back to the one another in a moment. The second part then, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the second part says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, I love that. Because what it tells me is, not only if I run towards God in confession, if I live a life where I'm quick to repent and I'm quick to confess, not only am I going to be forgiven, which is beautiful and wonderful, and I need that, but actually not just forgiven, but cleansed, like washed, clean. It's a beautiful picture. And that includes things like shame. Because we can ask forgiveness and we can believe cognitively that we've been forgiven by God, but we can still live with shame. But he actually wants to cleanse us of everything. Again, if we hide our sin, if we hide our secrets, it will poison our souls. But if we confess it, God, and we can take God at his word, he will actually not only forgive us, but cleanse us. Now, having just spent a little time arguing that John, I think, is talking about us and God when he talks about one another, and I do think that's the right reading. Nevertheless, I think it says it there, but there's other places that talks about one another in a different sense, where they say, hang on, but human to human, the community of God, confessing our sins is also important. And James would be one who says that. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So that is also true. I just don't think that's what John was saying, but James is saying it. And so confessing our sins, as I've tried to argue, is a vital, vital spiritual discipline. It keeps us close to God. Living confessionally removes those blockages and all of that kind of stuff. But sometimes, oftentimes, we really need each other. We really do. The community of God. But Protestants don't like to confess sin to people very much. We're not very good at that. Because quite apart from the fact that we say, well, confessing my sins to one another is admitting my dirty laundry. It's kind of embarrassing and it's humiliating. It requires vulnerability. It's way easier just not to tell people because it's just uncomfortable. Why would I want to do that? Okay, that's a very human response, and a lot of us feel that way. But also as Protestants, we say, but I don't need to confess to other people. I just go straight to God. And that's true. Except nobody is saying, and James is not saying, that you're confessing to a human so a human forgives you. No, it's confessing to God. It's the blood of Jesus that forgives us. It's just the community is more important than we sometimes realize. Because when we confess our sins to God, but with someone else with us, somebody you trust and you love and you feel comfortable with, and to have them sitting there and they're smiling at you and they're affirming forgiveness and they're praying over you and they're blessing you, it's a wonderful gift. And it's easy for the enemy to keep us locked up and hidden away and wrecked by our shame. But it's harder for him to do that when there's somebody else saying, no, don't believe that. No, this is what's true. This is who you are. This is what the scriptures say. Let me pray for you. I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to be texting you when you face this situation to make sure, right? That's how we support each other. That's love. That's helping each other. That's the church. That's ministry. That's community. And James even seems to suggest it's connected to healing. We could talk about what kind of healing he means. I think there's a number of different ways he could probably mean that, but certainly one of them is healing at a soul level, I think. Maybe healing in a community, the healing of a communal pain and so on. So we've talked about confessing our sin, which is never an exciting topic, but it's an important topic. We've talked about how important it is to remain soft before God and live confessionally. We've talked about the need to confess and how it can be done in community and safe community. But I want to just spend a bit of time now answering, so how exactly do we do? Okay, so I buy the fact that we need to confess, but what does that actually look like? What does living confessionally actually look like? And so I want to spend the rest of our time now in application. The first thing that we have to do is we have to acknowledge that we have sin. We have to come to a place of acknowledgement and not just acknowledge that, yeah, sometimes I'm grumpy and sometimes I say things to people I shouldn't. And okay, but actually acknowledge all of our sin, including all the skeletons that are hidden that you've never confessed to anyone before. Nobody knows. Including all that kind of stuff. You actually kind of need to come to a place where you're acknowledging your sin. The passage says if we think we don't have sin, we're actually living out of a deception. So our first place is acknowledgement. If we've developed a hardened heart or seared conscience towards that, we need to spend time alone with God and repent of that first and ask the Spirit to give us a soft, contrite heart again. That's the first step, admitting. The second one, I think, is developing a godly sorrow. It's easy to have a worldly sorrow about stuff. A worldly sorrow says, I'm kind of sorry that I got caught out on that, or, you know, I'm sorry about the consequences I now have to live with. But a godly sorrow is, I'm really sorry for that sin. And I'm sorry that it actually offended God. And I'm sorry that it hurt the heart of God. And I'm sorry that it grieved the Spirit. And I hate that. And I want to overcome the distance that it's created. And to develop a godly sorrow, sometimes we need to spend some time meditating on the passion narratives, the cross, not just bringing them out at Easter, but we need to actually spend some time meditating on the cross and thinking about the cost to Jesus and develop a godly sorrow for our sins. So acknowledging that we have it, bringing it out, allowing it to come out of the suitcase, all of the dirty laundry on the table, it's ugly, it doesn't look good, it doesn't smell good, but there it is. Developing a godly sorrow about it. And then we need to start to live out a spiritual discipline of regular, consistent, ongoing confession. And there's a bunch of ways to do that. And I think I've mentioned to you before that one of the things that I do, not always, not every day, but sometimes, quite often, is I pray the ancient prayer of examine. And that's always been really good for me, and I really like it, and it's really helpful. And what the ancient prayer of examine is, it's really simple. It's getting to the end of your day, and before you go to bed, you spend a little bit of time in prayer and listening to the Spirit. And what you do is you confess the sin of the day, and you ask the Spirit to kind of poke you and prod you. What are some of the things that I said that I shouldn't? What are some of the conversations I had where they didn't end all that well? What are some things I did that I shouldn't have done? What are some things I didn't do that I should? And you just kind of go through each segment of the day. You think through, what was I doing around breakfast time, and what was I doing in the morning, and who did I meet with at lunchtime, and what were our conversations, and were they healthy conversations? Did they lead to good places? You just kind of, you know, you're not trying to create stuff to confess. You're not trying to beat yourself up, but it's just a way to stay soft before God and just bring in your confessions, not allowing them to accumulate. So the prayer of examine is one thing. Whatever you choose to do, the idea is that you create space both to confess your sin and also listen to the Spirit and allow him to point out where there is sin. Because sometimes we don't realize it, or we forget it. Yes, we forget it. Even by the afternoon, we can forget some stuff that we've done that we shouldn't. And allowing the Spirit to guide us. You may, like I said last week, you may need to make some restitution and apologize to someone. That might be part of it, maybe. What we're doing is we're making sure our confessions are current. We're keeping on top of that stuff. Yeah, it's vitally important that we're removing those obstacles from abiding in Christ and staying in the river of his presence and removing the blockages and taking ground from the enemy, who's also called the accuser, who will heap shame and condemnation on you. And you're not giving him an inch when you're keeping your confessions current. So what it is, you're being quick to repent. As you live confessionally, you'll actually realize and feel and sense, and this is where having a seared conscience or having a hardened heart is troublesome. When you have that, you don't feel this, but when you don't and when you overcome that, you can actually begin to feel when things aren't right. It's like an alignment on a car, right? If your alignment's out and you take your hands off the wheel, you'll kind of, you know, be dragged one way or the other, and you get your alignment fixed and you're back in alignment. It's okay, the car's going dead straight. That's great. That's good news. And so the alignment of your own soul, you start to sense when you're out of alignment, when you're living confessionally and soft before God and contrite before him, and being someone who is quick to repent. Another thing we need to do is we need to own our part when sin is shared. We have to own our part. And this can be difficult because think through a relationship you have. Could be anyone in your life. Maybe somebody who has done something pretty awful and hurtful to you in your life. If there was dysfunction in that relationship already, what was your part of the dysfunction? And it could be that they own 90% of it, but you own 10%. Yeah, but they own way more than they do, but you own 10%. You're responsible for your 10%. You're not responsible for their 90%. Leave that with God, but you're responsible for your 10%. And it's hard to admit that because then we think, but if I admit that, it's like I'm letting them off the hook and I can't let them off the hook. But no. You're responsible for you. And stay soft before the Lord. And after all, the 90% is hurting you. Don't let the 10% hurt you as well, because it will. In shame and condemnation and hurt, and it'll be thrown at you. Leave them up to God. This can be hard, but we're talking about the health of our souls. And finally, we may have to deal with toxic shame in our lives. Sometimes we confess our sin over and over and over and over again, and we keep revisiting it. We keep confessing the same sin. Why do we keep confessing the same sin, even if we don't continue in that sin, but we keep confessing this one sin we did a long time ago? We keep confessing it. The reason we keep confessing it is because we know cognitively that God has forgiven us, but it's not actually being walked out at a soul level. We're existing and living in shame, toxic shame. And we can't get free of it. Can't break free. There's some kind of spiritual bondage. What we might need is a revelation from God, actually need God's truth to be applied to our heart, not just learned cognitively, but actually applied to our heart by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need revelation. And often we can't do that alone. Sometimes we need help. So if you need help, ask. This is the church. And that is a segue to communal confession that we mentioned earlier. Confessing our sins to one another. Protestants need to get better at this. We're just not good at it. There's something powerful about confessing our sins, as I already talked about, and having someone affirm forgiveness in you. But it has to be somebody you trust. Don't just go airing your dirty laundry before everyone. Not everyone can be trusted. You've got to be able to trust the person. It needs to be someone mature. It has to be someone who won't stumble because of your confession. It has to be somebody who will honor confidentiality. But when you find that and when you can live that up, there's nothing more freeing and powerful. I've done it a number of times with different people in my life, and it's been incredible. But completely alone, in the darkness, with toxic shame, loaded down with sin, you're going to be picked off. But together, we can help each other remove those shackles and those burdens. We need to live in that kind of freedom. So consider finding somebody that you trust, or pray for somebody that can come into your life that you trust and you can have that kind of relationship. Maybe develop a prayer triad, three of you together, where you regularly get together and kind of talk about this kind of stuff, where everything's off the table. I have a community of lead pastors that I get with together with sometimes, and I go and tell them all of the nasty things you guys do to me, and it's really helpful. And I'm just kidding. But people who do what I do and understand what I do, and we get to share stuff that's deeply hard that wouldn't be fair to share with maybe some other people, and it's really freeing and it's really wonderful. Gospel community leaders. Maybe in your gospel community, you need to create a space, once a month, once every second month, where you do a little bit less of what you normally do, and you create space for that. Everybody in your community needs to be okay with it. But if they are, consider it. And don't be afraid. And don't feel like, week one, oh my gosh, I've got to confess my deepest, darkest secrets that I've never told anyone before. No, you don't have to start there. Start by saying, well, you know what, I've got a bit of a bad attitude towards my work. No one's going to be like, oh my word, I can't believe you have a bad attitude about your work. Sinner. Come on. Who doesn't have a bad attitude about work sometimes? Low-hanging fruit. Start by just confessing some of that and say, will you pray for me that I'd start to find joy in my work? And will you ask me next week how my attitude was and if it improved? Start there. It's not hard. No one's going to be shocked. And then you might find that that over time, the community develops to the point where you can start to share some deeper things, some things that are harder. You start to develop trust in the room. We're going to go to the communion table in a moment. And as we go to the communion table today, since we're talking about confession, I invite you to prepare your heart for that. And maybe there's some deep, deep things that you think, well, I'm not going to deal with that in 2 minutes before we open the cracker and so on, but I get that. But there might be some things you need to confess and prepare your heart for this morning. So you might want to quietly just prepare yourself for the Lord. But one of the things you might want to think about today, what we together might want to think about today, Matthew touched on it earlier, was our Indigenous peoples as we go to the communion table. This week, on Thursday, Canada had its first National Day of Truth and Reconciliation, like Matthew said. And things like this can be tricky because we're told to reflect on things maybe, you know, we personally had nothing to do with. But still, nevertheless, this is a people group in our country that is saying we're hurt. Some horrible things happened to us and we're in pain. If the church shouldn't have a softness towards that, then I don't know what the church should be doing. We ought to be heartbroken over that. We ought to be really, really troubled by that. And we may not have participated ourselves, but what about our attitudes? How are our attitudes to that kind of thing? Do we care? Do we care enough? Do we have some small role of reconciliation to play? Maybe. I don't know what it is. But we have people who are made in the image of God, who God loves, who are deeply wounded, and where's our role as peacemakers and bridge builders and people who love? And again, we might say an Alliance church that's 73 years old, that lives in, you know, that has been in Central Abbotsford all that time or most of that time, and, you know, never ran a residential school. You know, it's not our sin. It's not the Alliance church's sin. Okay, fine. Except the big church, the universal church, is implicated with injustice and wickedness. And there's biblical precedence for confessing the sins of the fathers. They do that in Scripture. And so what I invite you to do is just to think about those things as we go to the communion table. In fact, I'd like us to have a minute's silence just to reflect on that before we go to the communion table. And maybe you'll feel led to confess the sins of our fathers. That might be appropriate. It might not be appropriate for you. You might want to pray for some First Nations people you know. You might want to pray, Lord, is there anything I should be doing? So I think it's appropriate for us, as our country is saying, this can't be buried. We need to think about this, that we do that as the church. So would you bow with me and take a moment of silence, and then we'll go into communion. Amen. You just practiced a little bit of what I was talking about today. Listening to the Spirit, and maybe God prompted you in some way, maybe he spoke to you in some way. Where did your thoughts go? It's good to reflect and even journal that and think about it. We're going to go to the communion table. So if you don't have one of these, now would be a time to get one. There's some tables at the back there, indicates that you don't have one. And just pull back the cellophane, there, and there's a wafer, and then the pink foil for the juice. Church family, we've been talking about confession today. We've been talking about living confessionally and the need to confess our sin and so on. Well, you know that what the communion table represents as we come to the table is it represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. It represents everything that enabled your forgiveness and everything that enabled the unburdening of your soul. And it was all because of Jesus. And so our ability to confess is all because of this and what this represents. And so in the words of the Apostle Paul, I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So all you who know Jesus, let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." All you who know him, let's drink together. I invite the worship team up as I pray. Lord Jesus, once again, we reflect on the cross. We reflect on your cost. We reflect on your body and blood that was given for us and shed for us. And we come before you in such a thankfulness, thankful disposition of the heart. We recognize, oh God, that we have been forgiven, and we've been forgiven much. And we have this beautiful spiritual practice of confession and repentance that frees us, that releases the shackles and the binds, and enables us to live in such freedom where we feel so much lighter and we experience the sweetness of the presence of the Father in greater measure. And it's all because of you. And so all we can do, Lord Jesus, is come and offer you our thanks, offer you our obedience, and offer you our love. Amen.